From the finished work of Jesus, what does life look like? Because the gospel doesn't leave us as we are. The gospel transforms us. It changes us. Now, last week, we began to look at the don't. That was the major emphasis. We touched on the do, but we mainly emphasized the don't. And you can find that there in verses 5 through 11. That those who are united by faith to Christ and therefore to His work and what He has accomplished, that there are things in their lives that they don't do. There are sexual sins. There are social sins. And you can see those listed in verse 5 and also listed in verse 8. 5 sexual sins listed. 5 social sins listed. And to say that that's what you shouldn't do. But we come today to our passage, and it says there's more than just avoiding sin. There's more than just killing sin in terms of the Christian life. There's more than just, well, if I avoid sin and I can maintain a state of neutrality, that's all that matters. But there's more than that. And that's what Paul then turns to in verses 12 through 14, where he writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is Your gracious gift to us. And we confess that even now as we come to Your Word, that we are often slow to hear, slow to understand, slow to obey. And so we need the work of Your Spirit to give us minds to understand, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we might follow what You have laid out for us in Your Word. Do that, we ask, for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you, if you've had children, or you can remember when you were a child, or you've been around a child, you know that there's a certain transitional age about getting them ready to go in the morning in terms of getting dressed. When they're babies and they're infants and pop, they really can't do it themselves. So you have to get them dressed. Your hope is that eventually they're going to progress to the point where they can do that all by themselves. But there is that transitional stage where you have to be a little more direct. You know that they're capable, but they're not always mindful of how they're getting dressed. So you have to tell them that they need to put on certain articles of clothing. You have to remind them about those things. You can't just tell them to go get dressed, because they may go get dressed and they may forget something. We're in that stage with a couple of ours. I won't tell you what two, but you can figure it out, I think. And even the older ones need reminding at times. That they need to put on certain things. Our common refrain on Sunday mornings, as I say, as I'm rushing to get out the door, is, "Everybody ready to go?" And there'll be a resounding chorus of, "Yes, we're ready to go." And then I walk out ready to leave, and I have to turn around and I have to go, "Put on your shoes." "Oh, well, I meant I was ready to go. I just needed to put my shoes on." I said, "No, when I asked if you were ready to go, that meant that you were ready to go, to leave out the house. Put on." That's what the language that Paul is using here in the main command, the main exhortation in these verses. You find it there at the beginning of verse 12. Put on. It is the word for clothe. You could translate that word, "clothe yourselves." It's the word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount when He's trying to counteract our struggle with anxiety and worry. And He says, "Why are you concerned with what you put on? Does not God even clothe the lilies of the field?" It's the word that we find in the parable of the prodigal son, for when the son has returned And the father calls to the servants and say, put on him a new robe. Put on. We are to clothe ourselves. God did not save us to wander, metaphorically speaking, naked spiritually. When Pastor Wade and I were looking at the schedule for preaching and what he was going to preach last week and what I was going to preach this week, fortunately, he got to do a little bit on the put on last week, I believe, in verses 10 and 11. But it was like, that's kind of not fair to the people because you're going to tell them to put off and to put to death, and then you're going to leave them spiritually naked for a week, and then I've got to come and get them dressed the next week. But he had enough there to leave to help your consciences. Now, it's clear here, again, Paul, even as he begins the exhortation and is trying to drive those things home, he is always throwing in reminders, again, about the gospel, that this is all about what flows out of union with Christ. Look there in verse 12. He uses three terms. He exhorts, he says, put on then, why? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's what they already are. That's what you already are. You're not putting on so that you might become God's chosen one. You're not putting on whatever is to come in order to be holy. I know most of us don't feel holy in our experience, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ, God views us that way. We don't put on so that God will love us, but we are already loved. And if you were to go and study, what you would see is all three of those terms are terms that are used over and over again in the Old Testament to speak of God's chosen people, to speak of Israel. They were His chosen ones. They were called to be holy. They were His beloved. And so are you. And so all we're going to say this morning flows out of that identity. It's not do to get your identity. It's you have this identity already in Jesus, therefore live this way. It all flows out of identity. Mission, living, always flows out of identity when we're talking about the gospel. If we get it backwards, we will become bogged down. The law will become a weight that crushes us. Because we'll never have security, we'll never have assurance, because we'll always be thinking we have to do a little more, do a little better. That's not freedom. That's not the freedom for which Christ came. Christ came that we might be free. And so we must live out of our identity, not try to obtain our identity by how we live. Now, there's a number of ways we can get this wrong. We'll kind of deal with the negative and then kind of look at what Paul says. How we can miss this putting on. One is we just neglect it. We kind of ignore these verses. Now, well, we would never ignore God's Word, but sometimes practically we can. I'm concerned, and I find this in my own heart, but I see it also as I look out at the landscape of the church, broadly considered, that some folks consider their pursuit of holiness, that what holy living, godly living is all defined by the negative. It's all defined by what Pastor Wade covered last week in verses 5 through 11. That holiness is all about what I put off. That right living is all defined by the things that I don't do. And many of you know, as you speak to people in the wider culture, that one of the complaints, and there may be some basis for it, against Christians, is that we're always telling people what not to do. Don't do this. Don't pursue this course. Don't be this way. Now, there is a place for that. We covered that last week. There is a place for that. But we completely define the Christian life as what we don't do. And that's the way to get general acceptance. Right? Because unfortunately, it seems the things that we're called to not do are the very things that are easiest maybe for us to see in others. But that's to miss the point. Holiness is not solely defined. It is partly, but not solely defined by what we don't do. There's more to it than that. It's not get to a state of neutrality. Here's the negative, here's the positive. If I can just get to the neutral point, I'm okay. That's not God's desire for us. And I think that flows out of really our understanding of the gospel. For many of us, we've had a truncated view of the gospel. I was going to have Pastor Wade draw it and put it up on the screen. I forgot to ask him. But many of you, if you've been in his new members class, or if you've been in Pastor Wade's communicants class, you've seen this drawing. Right? And it talks about that in our salvation, that Jesus takes all of our negatives. We're sinful, right? We've got a bad heart. We've got a bad master. We've got a bad record. And Jesus takes all of our negatives. And for many of us, that's what we've grown up with in terms of the gospel. Right? Jesus died on the cross so that my sins might be forgiven. And that is a grand and glorious, wonderful statement. That Jesus would die on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven. But there's something else that happens when we are declared right by God. It's not only that Jesus takes our negatives, but we get all His positives. The big word for that is imputation. That the righteousness we talk about, again, using our clothing imagery, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So that when God views us, He views us as righteous. He views us as holy. Not because there's any inherent righteousness in us, but because when He looks at us, He sees Jesus in a sense. But for many of us, we didn't hear that in the presentation of the gospel. What we heard was, you're a sinner, you need to flee from your sin, Jesus will forgive you of your sins, and then you'll be clean. But that's only part of the story. We need more than that. And in the same way, our pursuit of holiness can't just be about the things that we don't do, but also what we're actively pursuing. It's why we need, when we speak to the wider culture, we need to tell people that there are things that God says are wrong. That's what we have in the Word. That's part of what the law does. But we also need to be setting out a grand vision of what a transformed culture, a transformed world looks like. What are we for? Not just what we're against, but what we're for. And that's what we are to be pursuing in our own lives as we pursue God's holiness. Now, another way that we can misread this passage is to treat it like a recipe. Right? If you were to notice in verse 5, there is kind of a list of sexual sins. There's five of them. And then in verse 8, there's the social sin, and there's five of those. Well, in verse 12, Paul then lays out five virtues, if you will, five things that we ought to be pursuing. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, how much compassion does God want you to have in your pursuit of holiness? How kind does He want you to be? How humble does He want you to be? How meek does He want you to be? How patient does He want you to be? Now, I think that we can end up missing the point if we begin to treat it, well, you know, if I got a dash of compassion, and I got a couple teaspoons of humility, and I got a little bit of this, and I can just get a little bit of this and a little bit of this, that's what all God wants. If I can just get a little bit of each, that's going to be good enough. God has a much bigger transformation project in mind than to make you a little more compassionate and a little more meek and a little more humble. But I'm afraid that's the way we can use it. We also can miss it because we can think this is a comprehensive list. Any of you out there list makers? Okay, it's okay. It's own it, be proud. Okay? We can take this passage and go, okay, compassion, kindness, okay, start checking it off. Okay, I was compassionate today. I was humble today. Do, 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 do. Okay, I got the list, right? I mean, one of the reasons we like to make lists is we like to see at the end of the day when either all the boxes are checked or all the items are crossed off, right? And we like it when the list doesn't grow, like the honey-do list that grows, right? We like a list that has like 10 things and I'm done and it's through. That's what we would like our holiness pursuit to be like. Here are 10 things. If I just master these 10 things, I'm done. Well, it's obvious that this is not meant to be an exhaustive list. You can go to other places in the Scripture. One of Norval's favorite passages, fruit of the Spirit, right? Now, there's some overlap here, but there's a number of things that are mentioned in that list in Galatians that aren't here. I mean, if you were to really go through and if you want to make a big list and to go and look at all the virtues that we're supposed to pursue as God's people, you'd have a long list. And I can tell you right now, you'll not cross one of those things off as ever being completed in this life. You will never be able to say, I have got that compassion thing completely down 100% of the time. I am always compassionate. Right? Now, some of you may think that, and then we can go talk about your work on the humility aspect of things. That's not the point. Paul is painting a picture here of what it means, what it looks like, what we're to be aiming at. Even if he himself knows in his own life that he doesn't have these things in perfection. I mean, this is the same apostle who at the end of his life is going to say, this is a true and trustworthy statement, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But he is saying that there is a direction. That as there is something that we are turning away from, there is something that we are turning towards. That we are no longer pursuing the don'ts, but that we are pursuing the do's. Again, out of the foundation of the gospel. Now, it would bear much fruitful study and time for us if we were to take each of these virtues and think about them and apply them. We would be here until 1 o'clock or later. So we don't have time to do that. But let me make my grand point here, and then I'll illustrate using one of the virtues there. If I were to read this list to you, okay, just start this list of virtues and ask you to think about who it sounds like. Someone who has compassion. Someone who has kindness. Someone who has humility. Someone who is meek. Someone who is patient. Someone who is able to bear with others, even when they are in the wrong. Someone who is able to forgive others. Someone who is loving. Kids, who does that sound like? You know the answer, you're just afraid to say it. It's one of the three Sunday school answers, right? God, Bible, and Jesus. If you were to take that list and think and begin to contemplate, the one who's being described there is Jesus. The one who does these things all perfectly is Jesus. That's why we can use words like when we talk about sanctification, we can use big words like sanctification. And when we talk about the don'ts, we can talk about mortification of sin. And we can talk about vivification to life. You know, we can talk about we die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. Really what we're talking about is dying to sin and pursuing Jesus. Dying to sin and doing what Paul writes in Romans, being conformed to the image of his Son. That's what sanctification is. We see more and more that the sinful way of living becomes less and less what describes us. And then we look at Jesus and we see more of the character of Jesus in our own lives. Jesus. Let me illustrate using compassion. Now, the word there for compassion is found throughout the New Testament. Paul uses it. Other writers use it. What's interesting is that the verb form of that word, that is, someone who to pity or to have compassion, is only found in the Gospels. And it is only used of Jesus or in a parable where it's clear that the person who has compassion is meant to be a representative or shows forth the character of Jesus. So, you find, for example, in Luke 15, in that parable we've already mentioned, the parable of the prodigal son. The son doesn't have compassion on the father. The father has compassion on the son. The parable of the Good Samaritan, staying in the Gospel of Luke. The priest and the Levite who passed the man, you know, the man's been beat up, he's been mugged, he's been left for dead on the side of the road. The priest comes by, the Levite comes by, and what do? Stay away, pass to the other side. What we're told is the Samaritan had compassion on the man. Those of you who were here, about a month or so ago, during our missions conference, Dr. Koister, Sunday morning worship, preaching from the Gospel of Mark, said that Jesus looked out on the crowds and He had compassion. And you could go with each of these words, and that's a commendable study, it's commendable for your reflection. You can look at each of these words, and you can go and you can find, it's Jesus. I mean, forgiveness? It's not that many weeks away to where we will enter into that annual remembrance of the passion of our Lord. And one of the things that many of us will read as we look at our scriptures again and as we think about his death and his resurrection is we'll remember that on the cross, in the midst of his humiliation, in the midst of intense pain, with the mockers there at the cross, saying, "Oh, he saved others. He can't save himself. If you're the Savior, come down, save yourself." Having been beaten and scourged, having been deserted by his disciples, there at the cross, one of his last words is, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do." Is there any greater example of love than the Lord Jesus? Well, on the night when he was betrayed, as he was with his disciples, said, "I give you a new command. Love one another." And he tells them that greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. What are we aiming for in our pursuit of holiness? You're never going to be God. You're never going to be Jesus. Right? That's chapters 1 and 2 make that clear. You're not going to be Jesus. You're not going to become Jesus. But when you're thinking about what kind of character you ought to be pursuing, we do what the author of the Hebrews tells us. We fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what we are called to do. That's what this passage is telling us to do. If we want to know what kindness looks like, look to Jesus. If we want to know what humility looks like, look to Jesus. If we want to know what bearing with one another looks like, look to Jesus. If we want to know what forgiveness looks like, look to Jesus. If we want to know what love looks like, we look to Jesus. That's what the gospel tells us. The gospel is always, whether it's talking about the foundational identity of us as Christians or if it's talking about the transformed lives as Christians, it's always pushing us to turn our eyes back to Jesus. And that's why the title for the past two sermons has kind of been ironic. Anybody know what the title is? Everybody's looking for, "Oh, we don't have bullets. We don't use the bulletins anymore. What are we going to do?" Anybody? The Emperor's New Clothes. Now, most of you know that story, right? Right? The prideful, arrogant emperor. You know, he liked to dress well. He gets swindled, deceived by these two con men who basically tell him they can weave this really awesome clothes, right? And of course, what are they weaving? Nothing, right? I mean, they put on a big production for the king, and the king, because he's so arrogant and prideful, doesn't want to admit that he doesn't see anything, continues to go on. And then the day comes. And he's to go out and to walk amongst the people to display his new clothes. And there's a problem for the king or the emperor because it's nothing. And he proudly marches out in his new clothes, walking down the street, nothing on. And what do the people do? Well, he's the king. And it's good to be king. And you don't make fun of the king. So what do the people do? They pick up, boy, look at those clothes. Aren't they great? Looking good, king. Looking sharp. And then what happens? One small child shouts out, basically, he's naked. The king doesn't have any clothes on. The emperor's naked. Which breaks the spell and then leads to the king's humiliation. Well, you take that and you go, quick, that's the title of this sermon. Jesus is the king. What in the world is going on? Because that's not what happens. Saints, here's the beauty of the gospel. The emperor, the king, has beautiful clothes. He's clothed with compassion and humility and meekness and kindness and forgiveness and love. Because he's gracious, he looks at us. And we are naked. And if we have any clothes on, they're just the tattered scraps of sin. They're filthy rags, the scriptures say. And that king, that emperor, in love and mercy, brings us near, cleans us of all those scraps and all the filth of sin. And he says to us, you get my clothes. You take my clothes. The emperor's new clothes, saints, they're ours. The emperor's clothes are ours. And so we don't have to, while we pursue holiness, we do so knowing that even our sanctification, even our pursuit of holiness, even whatever growth in grace we might have in this life is all a gift of God. It's all of Jesus. And you, how serious should we be about that pursuit? We can't really ever match it, but we should be trying to pursue that with the same intensity and the same seriousness, the same commitment that the Lord has shown to us, because His death and resurrection, while we can talk about that His death and resurrection is ultimately for the glory of God, Paul doesn't hesitate to say things like, this has happened so that you might be conformed into the image of Jesus, that God is redeeming a people for Himself. That God does have, while His glory is ultimate, He is also working on other purposes as well. And that includes our sanctification, our pursuit of the dues. That's good news for us. That's good news for us. That this isn't just slapdash, that this isn't just willy-nilly, that this isn't just something that God decides to do on a whim. It's a serious project. And because Jesus has died, and because He is risen, we know that all the purposes of God, all the promises of God, they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today, and you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling because there's that remnant of the old man in you that looks at the don'ts and says, that's really what I want to do. And you're looking at the do's and going, I want nothing to do with that. First, take heart. Go read Romans 7. The Apostle Paul had the same struggle. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can pursue holiness not to earn from God, but as a response to what God has already given to us in Jesus Christ. And that is what I exhort you to today. Not to pursue what Paul lays out for us, not to clothe ourselves, not to put on these things, thinking that somehow that God's going to love us more, or that we'll be more His chosen, or that we'll be more accepted by Him. You are already as loved and as accepted and as secure as you're ever going to be in Jesus. But that as we look at Jesus and we consider what He's done, even as we come to the table, that by His grace and by the work of His Spirit, our hearts would be to say no to the don'ts and to say yes to the do's, so that our lives would resound to His honor and glory. Let's pray together. Father, we need Your grace. We need Your mercy. We need Your help. While we act in this pursuit, if You're not at work, it's futile. You've said that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but then You remind us that it's because You are at work in us to accomplish Your purposes. And so would You help us to be people who, even in our pursuit of holiness, would rest in Jesus and what Jesus has done. That the gospel would inform not only our conversion, our being born again, our justification, but the gospel would inform our sanctification, our pursuit of holiness. And again, that all of it would resound to Your glory. That this would not be about making ourselves look better to one another. That we wouldn't put on clothes, these clothes You've asked us to put on in order to hide from You or to hide from one another. But by the putting on these particular clothes, it would be a declaration of we are sinners who have a great and gracious God who has saved us from our sins. Would that be our declaration to the watching world? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.